I once worked in a large manufacturing plant not far from here, and they at various times tried various things to improve the morale of the workers. Different programs, different banners, different slogans, things like that. One day they had a designated special day. It was Crazy T-Shirt Day, and the idea was to wear a funny T-shirt and thus improve the morale of the organization. And some of them were very funny and memorable. One that I remember particularly clear was this shirt worn by one of the tough guy managers. He was a real tough guy, always gets his quota complete, sometimes leaves a trail of broken relationships along the way, but he gets it done. Tough guy. And on his T-shirt, there was a mean face of a guy, kind of looked like him. It was so mean, but it had the sentence on it that I'll always remember. I kind of thought it was cute. I eat problems for breakfast. I thought that was funny. We have a saying like that. Sometimes you hear it, problems are opportunities in disguise. Problems. Well, I must be honest. I hate them. And you do too. We hate problems. My latest problem, to digress personally a little bit, is that I can only use one of my new jet skis at a time when I jet ski behind my new yacht. That's a tough one, but I'll figure it out somehow. Just kidding. If it were up to us, we would create a world in which there were no problems. But that is most certainly not the world in which we now live. The world in which we now live is filled with many problems. Just turn on Drudge and you'll see that. International problems, interpersonal problems, political problems, financial problems, cultural and social problems, health problems, all kinds of problems. But God allows these problems to be a part of our lives. So they must, at least in some mysterious kind of way, be good. And hopefully, over time, with an outpouring of God's gracious kindness and empowerment, we might even solve some of them. We find in Scripture that problems often have solutions, God's solutions. And when we grasp these solutions by faith, we become like the guy in the crazy T-shirt. And we then can eat problems for breakfast, the ones that God allows into our lives. We can eat them for breakfast to the glory of God. The early Christian church had problems, even as we do today. How did God solve those problems? We're going to look at a text in the epistle of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to talk about the problem-solving God that we serve. 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 4. Hear the words of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have so graciously revealed your word to us. We pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word and that you would send your Holy Spirit that we might receive new life from you, even this very hour. We bring this petition to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, our King and our God. Amen. The first thing we notice in reading our scripture this morning is the start and stop, almost choppy style of diction of the delivery. It almost sounds like somebody who has been running and is out of breath, and they're bringing some kind of important news, and they're so anxious to get it out that they repeat themselves sometimes in a breathless kind of way. They're so excited about what they're saying that they can hardly finish a thought before going on to the next sentence. I'm reminded of the Braveheart movie in which that Scott comes out of the hills yelling to Wallace's army. He says, "The Bruce will not commit to battle, but the clans are organizing and getting ready for a war." Nothing can make a Scott more excited than a war. And he's out of breath as he's giving that news. Well, that's the way our text sounds, like somebody out of breath coming to give great news. If we were to translate the opening verses of our text in a word-for-word fashion, it wouldn't sound very smooth. What was from the beginning, what we heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have gazed upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and announce to you the life, the eternal one, which was toward the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we announce also unto you. Any good English teacher, if that were written and a kid turned it in with red pen in hand, they could have a ball with that, right? It's not very smooth. But it does convey a sense of great excitement to the solution that God had provided for the problems of the world and the problems of the early church. As the church received this letter from John, they saw that they had some good news concerning the solutions to their problems. What were their problems? Well, the first problem they had is that brothers were at war with one another. Later on in the epistle, we read, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Well, we have that problem today, do we not? We're tempted to sometimes hate our brother. And in doing so, we reveal that we're not in the light. We're in darkness. The second problem the early church had, they had gone so far in this direction that they had even turned to the devil. Reading later in the epistle, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Boy, we're sure getting the sense here that mutual love in the body of Christ is not some kind of add-on option. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." A third problem in the early church: others went out from them as if they were officially commissioned by the apostles, but they were not. People went out from the church saying, "The apostles have sent me. They've given me this message. Now you're to hear it." And they were fake. Fake news, fake apostles. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." And then a fourth problem. Some of the false teachers didn't go out. They stuck around and messed up the church from the inside. False teachers who remained and attempted to seduce and deceive the church. John wrote later, "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." How did God, through the Apostle John, deal with these problems in the early church? Well, first, he took a path that maybe we would not take. Sometimes I look at a situation and say, how can we bring everybody together? How can we create unity? How can we minimize differences, maximize similarities and thus create a harmony. Well, that wasn't what God did in 1 John. It wasn't what he did throughout history. God delights in dividing and then putting back together. When God said, from the beginning, that's an obvious reference to Genesis 1 and John chapter 1. People that heard this epistle would have said, he's saying that there's a whole new world, a whole new creation, a whole new beginning. That's right. In our sinful nature, we like the old one. And if you want a message of unity in the flesh, you say, well, why stir things up? Why emphasize that we have a whole new creation going on here? But that's God's way. He tears something apart and then puts it back together. And that's the message of this epistle. The incarnation of the Word becoming flesh, is a new creation story. God not only loves to create, he loves to take apart and recreate the original creation. Peter Lighthart says, the appearance of the Word in tangible human flesh, his life of ministry within Israel, his death on the cross and his resurrection, all this constitutes the new beginning of the world. We had a beginning in Genesis. We have another new beginning in Christ. Next, John moves on to explain that we now have a whole new life. Emphasis on life. Real living life. The kind you can see, hear, and touch. We have heard what we have seen with our eyes, what we have gazed upon, and our hands have handled. Now, John could say this. This wasn't metaphorical. At one point, he laid his head upon the breast of Jesus. Upon the breast of God. He touched Jesus, as did Thomas, touching the wounds. He saw Jesus, obviously. He heard him. This is a living God. Our God is a God of life, not a mere conduit for life. He is life. Overflowing and abundant life. When you think of God, think of the Holy Trinity, think of the mutual love between the members of the Trinity. They love each other so much that it just flows out into a loving creation and a loving new creation. God has emerged from hiding, becoming visible, audible, and tangible in the incarnate Son, Jesus. Yet the Father still is not literally seen. We don't see the Father, do we? But he is seen and known in his Word. In the Word of God, we see God. The movement here is from the apostles' eyes and hands to our ears. Then John says we can personally connect to this great new reality that solves all the world's problems. And we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. What we are left with are the words. But these words are the very words of God. What more do we need? Sometimes we're tempted to think, wouldn't it be great if I had been there to see Jesus? You know, one of those in the crowd there, walking around with him, maybe seeing a miracle or two. Wouldn't that have been great? Or sometimes we're tempted to think, wouldn't it be great if we could see the future? No, it wouldn't be great. Because Jesus tells us it's better this way. You know, many people saw Jesus and even touched him, but what they did was they laid hands on him and killed him. Just seeing and touching isn't necessarily all that we need. We need a gracious God to open our eyes and our ears. Jesus said, it's better that I go away. It's better that you guys here in Somersworth, May 2018, only have the words. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. It's better now, he's telling us. I have gone to my Father, and I have dispatched the Holy Spirit to the church. You're better off with the words, the Spirit-empowered words. And not only that, but we today, we join Jesus at his table as the apostles did, yes, but we have more. We feed upon the body and the blood of the Lord. It's better today. Finally, John talks about the fellowship that we have with the apostles and the saints. John tells us the result of God's solution to the world's problems. What it'll look like. What does it look like? It looks like fellowship. It looks like shared mutual love. None of this Lone Ranger stuff. It doesn't look like I'm going to hide in my house with my Bible and my study books, maybe a few tapes, and I'm going to learn all about Jesus. That can be a good thing to do at times. But mainly, what this reconciled new creation looks like is mutual love and sharing and interacting the body of Christ with all the joints working harmoniously together. If you're not in church, you're not a Christian. Did I say that? Yeah, I did. Our life is a shared life. This life together is joyous and vibrant because it is also an inclusion in and is permeated by the life of the Father and the Son in the Spirit manifested in Jesus. How were the early church's problems to be solved? By acknowledging the new beginning. That is, at first, a divisive tearing, and then a recreation. By embracing the new life, the life of God given to us in Christ. By receiving the testimony of the apostles transmitted to us in the Word of God. And finally, by sharing this testimony and new and joyful life with a needy world. Then, we too can say that we eat our problems for breakfast. We must keep in mind, however, that with this greater revelation that we enjoy, there is greater accountability. There's a verse in Acts that's kind of interesting where Paul is talking about the old covenant times, and he said, the times of ignorance, God winked at those. Winked at them. As if to say, anybody can have a bad day once in a while. But that's not the attitude now. God has come in the flesh. A new creation has begun. We are accountable. Because light has come, judgment has come. The once hidden God will no longer overlook the sin that has been covered by darkness. We can rejoice that Christ has come. But our accountability now is at a higher level. We must also keep in mind that it is our task to receive and then retransmit this message. We're like a radio relay station with a vitally important message. It's sent from headquarters and ultimately intended for all the units in the field, but it has to go through us. Amateur radio people sometimes they used to have, I don't know if they still do it, they had a field day where they would go out and practice relaying messages across the globe. And if you have a very important, essential, life-giving message, it's important that you receive it accurately and then retransmit it. Do you ever think how you heard the gospel? Well, probably from more than one source. But really, how did you hear For me, it was largely my parents. My mom, I can still hear her voice as she read Bible stories to me as a child. And then, pastors, teachers, and even friends. I remember Christian friends who would stay up late at night answering my questions, putting up with my foolishness, telling me about the new life in Christ. Tri-City Christian Academy is critically important in this process. We live in a world where this communication of this message is not assured. It's not normative. We live in a deeply ungodly, rebellious world, plummeting before it's so fast. All of us can sense some cultural decline, but wow, we've fallen off the cliff. It's like we have our afterburners turned on to go down. Our school is critically important. Many of the children we serve, the only time they'll hear the gospel is here. It's their one link, their one lifeline to new life. We're also to enjoy and promote true fellowship, even especially when that fellowship is hard. Pastor Welch will often talk about problems in the church when you have a rift with your brother and how it should be repaired. And I remember he said, it should be like both of you should be running to each other and meet halfway. That's what it should look like. Hey, I couldn't wait to talk to you about that problem we had. Let's settle it. Even if it means absorbing the wrong. We're told in 1 Corinthians, why do you not rather take wrong than let the world see the stains of our broken fellowship? Take wrong. You should meet on the way to each other. But Pastor Welch also said, it'll be the stronger one of the two who initiates that reconciliation. It'll be the weak one that says, I'm not moving. I was right. But it'll be the stronger one that says, so what if I was right? I am going to reach out to my brother. Will that be you? Are you the stronger one? Or are you the baby who won't even make a move towards the reconciliation because you're right? I'm not going to him. I'm the one who is right. In our denomination, we have a wonderful denomination. The more I'm associated with the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, the more thankful I am that God has led our congregation to be joined with this group. But we have a rift right now, but it's an opportunity in disguise. It is a difficult problem. It involves Christian teaching. It involves complexities of theology and doctrine, but it can be solved to the glory of God. Paul said in Corinthians, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. It's God's plan that the church should from time to time wrestle with problems. And I don't mean to imply that any of the leaders involved are personally heretics, but the principle is what I'm talking about. The men that are involved in this current dispute are all good and godly men. All of them have spoken from here on both sides of the issues. At our presbytery retreat last week, our presiding minister, Pastor Virgil Hurt, he's the presiding minister of the entire CREC, but he also happens to be a member of our presbytery, so he was at the retreat that we were at, and he gave a summary of where things stood now. And I was so thankful and so impressed that Pastor Harold got up and prayed for him. I think he's the person that God has chosen to bear this right now and lead our denomination through this. We should celebrate and promote true fellowship in the church. We have restorative work to do. We must live out the implications of the glorious truth of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the consequent new creation. And we must more fully align ourselves and our teachings with this truth. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.